That, I don't know when exactly it happened, but after I hit 40, I'm 44 now. I woke up one day and all of a sudden I needed these. I didn't need them anymore. So that's one way I knew I was getting older. And the second way is I'm just sitting over there tonight and Bryce Welborn walks in and I don't see him. And he takes his hand and hits me on the shoulder and I thought a bear was attacking me. And like, this is like Bryce Welborn that I remember. And just a big, strong man now. And I can't believe how much older I'm getting. And I look out there and I see Josh, and he looks like he's 47 with his beard. So, all right, well, you guys don't need that. You need that. If you guys want to, you can open to, was that me? Sorry. You can open to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read a few verses from the parable of the sower before we get into the lesson. So Matthew chapter 13, and I am going to start. All right, we're reading the American Standard Version because I'm not online anymore. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to jump to 18 through 23. All right, Matthew 13, verse 1. On that day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into the boat and sat, and all the multitudes stood on the beach, and he spake to them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And he sowed. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He that hath ears, let him hear. Now, jump down to 18. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside, and he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, that is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Remind me to mark this version as not the version I'm reading next year. American Standard Version. It's out. What is that where they put "the" on the end of everything? What is that called? Besides irritating. Is that a certain language? It's old English? Very old. Understand why we switched. Okay, so parable of the sower is obviously what we're going to be talking about tonight, and we'll be following along Cleo's lesson, as always. The author here breaks down the parable of the sower into a lot more understandable pieces that me, through studying this lesson, I have a much better understanding of what God was telling us here. The first thing he points out is the seed is the word of God. Why did Jesus compare God's word to seed? Anybody have an idea? Why does he compare the word to seed? Has to be planted, has to be watered, so it is dead or alive? It's alive. Said the seed has life in it. The seed brings life to something. Like a seed, God's word may seem small, but it is powerful. Like a seed, God's word produces fruit, and that fruit has in it the seed of more fruit. And God's word can produce different spiritual fruits in our lives. From Romans 1:13, we can win souls to Christ. Romans 6:22, we can have practical holiness. Romans 15:27, we can share material things. Galatians 5:22-23 builds our Christian character. Colossians 1:10 provides good works. And Hebrews 13:15 brings praise and witness to God. It is not enough for the believer to listen to the word. We must hear it, receive it into our heart, and let it take root and grow. When he says, he really breaks down, we're going to go into this a little bit later, he really breaks down what he means when he says, ye who have ears, hear. And he really points out something interesting about us as a people in this day and age. He was talking about listening with the inner ear and receiving God's word deep in our hearts. So the seed is the word of God. The sower is the one who shares the word. So, who's supposed to go share the word? We are. Yeah, that's our job. Okay, we have it. We're reading it. And now that my family has gone vegan at home, I will read the Bible through every year for no other reason. That will be the only steak I will ever get again. So, yet one more thing to motivate me. Yes, Josh, there's no meat in my house. I know. That beard's incredible. True. Pam doesn't let me shop by myself. Okay, so we are the... I forgot where I was now. Started thinking about meat and I lose all concentration. We're the sower of the word. Okay. It takes faith for a person to sow seed. You feel like we have faith? You feel like we have strong faith? We as individuals. Can I see a few more heads nod? Just, yeah, that'd be better. Yeah. Okay, our faith is pretty strong. Okay, we're all here on a Wednesday night. This has become, I mean, it wasn't a part of my life growing up, but this has become, I mean, Wednesdays and Sundays now, this is part of who I am. If I don't come here, that's the odd part. Not coming here is the odd part anymore. Not studying God's word is the odd part. So my faith is growing daily, and being in the word is what's helping that. And so we are a faithful people. Anyone who shares God's word today is a sower. Seed may be what we're sowing. It could be a polished sermon, a simple witness to a friend, a sentence in a letter, or even a song. But if it contains the word, it is being sown. Can I be a sower and never sit down and crack open the Bible with somebody? Is it imperative that eventually I reach a point where we're sitting down and we're looking at the Bible? Yeah, how come? Source of truth, I think. Cleo just said it, but he wrote the lesson, so no, I'm joking. Yeah, it's the word of God, okay, but, I'm sorry, you can't grow without it, but it is the seed, correct, yep, but what about, look at it from the perspective of the person who I'm sitting down with. Say again. It's the authority, right? Until we sit down and open up the Bible, and if we're just sitting there, if I'm the sower and we're just sitting there talking, he's talking to me, right? He's not seeing the bigger picture. He's talking to Terrence O'Connor, and Terrence O'Connor says this, and I happen to like Terrence O'Connor, and it sounds good. Okay, but that's not the message. So we sit down and actually open the Bible and we study it. Now I'm sowing. Until then, we're talking. So that was an important thing that I learned. It's not just me saying it. Now, another thing he points out, do not sow the word of God plus man's philosophies, man's theories, and man's traditions. Okay, we can't put our own ideas into the word. That's hard. Anybody, you ever been talking to somebody, close friend, okay, who is a religious person. And they go to church and they live a good life. They don't curse. They don't drink. They're good people. But then if you get into a conversation about them, about God, you know, things start coming out that aren't true. Yeah, and that's actually where I was going. So you just took us right there. That's perfect. Where does that come from? If you're talking to that person who, by all accounts, if you look at him from the outside, is a religious person, he's a very pious person, lives his life the right way, looks like living life the right way. What's happening that causes what that person is telling you to just strike you as, well, that's not right? What are they not doing? They're going to church. Somebody's talking to them. They're not listening, though. And what are they not reading? Bible. They're not in the Word. They're not studying the Word. They're not putting the Word. The Word isn't becoming part of who they are. The Word is just something that is over here and it sits there, but then their own ideas are what is cultivating their religious beliefs. A sower must have a personal concern. A principle of partnership must operate if there is to be a harvest. Can I be a sower? Can I bring somebody to the Word, to Christ, if I don't have a personal interest in them? Is it possible? You guys ever heard the saying, kids don't care to learn until they learn that you care? I got that hanging on my wall in the classroom. That was one of the best things I learned in college. One of the few things I learned in college about teaching. It's like six things, 4 years. Then you student teach and you realize, that's great. Okay, this is how you do it. But that's true. I mean, I teach math, which, you know, it's just a riveting, interesting subject to most people. So, besides needing to be entertaining at what I'm doing just to keep the attention span, okay, that kid... I mean, some kids are going to learn. Okay, some kids are, I mean, if the parents are doing a good job at home and, you know, they're cracking the whip and the kids got to do well in school, they're going to take what the teacher's giving them, they're going to learn it, okay? But then there's other kids where if they don't feel that personal connection with the teacher, okay, they don't really understand why they got to listen to you. So if I can't make that personal connection with the kid, I am not going to be able to teach that kid as well as another kid that I make a personal connection with. So the kid's got to know that I care. And that applies here too. Okay, yes, I can read the Bible. Yes, I mean, I can be able, I can't. I'm saying, what if I could get to the point where I could quote the whole thing? You say a verse, I could tell you what book, what verse, all this other stuff. Okay, I could be the most knowledgeable person of the Bible walking the face of the earth. And if I can't make a personal connection with somebody so we can sit down and we can discuss it and I can help bring them to where God wants me to bring them, then that's really not going to do me a lot of good. So that personal connection is huge if we're going to be sowers. Being able to talk to people. Being able to connect with people. And I think he mentions it here. What is the number one character trait I need to have to be a good sower? See if anybody gets it. I wouldn't have gotten it had I not read it. Anybody have an idea? Anybody want to throw out a guess? Concern. Okay, care. Yep, I do have to care. I would have said that. I would have said I have to have a genuine interest, a caring, but I think this might actually be more important. This kind of goes along with willingness. Yeah. How about this? If we're the sowers, you're going out to bring somebody to God. Is that going to happen like this? Does it happen lickety-split? No. What do we need to have in order to make sure it happens? Patience. Yep. Got to have a relationship. But I think, especially in today's day and age, what really struck me about patience is that everything nowadays, especially with young people, is now. It's now, and we're moving right on. And if I don't know it in 2 seconds, I'm out the door because I got 19 other things I'm doing. Okay? I had to sit with my team yesterday, my freshman team, and discuss at halftime of a game when we're close with a team we shouldn't be close with, because while the Woodlands is a great place to live, and since I grew up here, I'm allowed to say this. Okay, I'm not casting dispersions. It's, you know, I can make jokes because I'm a Woodlandite or whatever. I moved here when I was 5. So we call it, at least in athletics, we call it living in the bubble. Okay, certain kids who never get out have never been out of the Woodlands. You know, you're playing in a game and you're competitive, but it might not be the 7th most important thing in your day, where the first 6 might be Xbox, your phone, okay, other things going on. And if you lose that game, it might not really affect you to the point where, you know what, I think I might change a couple of things that I was doing so this doesn't happen again, because you're right on to the next thing. Because kids, younger people, are bombarded with so much information and so many different interests. Okay, everybody's, I don't know, the one thing Pam got on top of really early with our kids was they weren't going to be overly involved in 10,000 things. They were going to be involved in things, and if they showed an interest, we were going to let them do it, but we were not going to be making sure that they were going to one practice every single night of the week and were out of the house all the time, and they were going to get to be kids, and they were going to have quiet time at home to make sure that they were grounded and make sure that they could just sit and be and know that that's okay. So, but, I mean, I had to talk to the team about that. It's like, I mean, I have to show patience with them because they don't see how to mentally get themselves ready to play, right? So, and I mean, I have to keep talking to them about it and motivate them in other ways if it's not getting through. But if I'm a sower, if I'm trying to bring somebody to God, okay, which is infinitely more important than beating Huntsville last night, then if I'm willing to show patience with those guys for a game, I mean, how much patience am I supposed to show for someone? What if I approach one of my coaching buddies? I mean, I'm really good buddies with we have a group of guys. We all share offices, and it's basically the guys who don't coach football. There's the football office, and there's every other sport known to man's office. Okay, because it is Texas. Okay, so, but we're really close. Okay, and I'm the only one who attends a Church of Christ. And I'm the only one, a couple of them may have read the Bible in their words, but I'm the only one reading it every day. So, when the opportunity comes up to talk about the Bible and about God and about the way we should look at things, and I get shot down and, hey, don't bring that in here. Come on. This is not the place for it. I mean, I have two choices. I guess I got a lot of choices. I could get offended, okay, which that's not going to do anybody any good. And I could literally tell them, okay, I'll never bring it up again because it offends them and they're my friends. And I mean, we get along and I like being around them. But then I'm not showing any patience and I'm not doing my job, according to the Bible. So I got to have the patience to be told again and again and again, not now, not now, not now, not now, not now. And then just every chance I have and the next chance that comes to bring it up and talk about it. And then when I get shot down and not get discouraged, and I got to keep going again. So patience to me, personal concern, everything, is very, very important because that's that initial connection. If you care about somebody, that's what's going to bring you to that person. That's going to want you to make that personal connection. But then if that person is ambivalent or hostile or wants nothing to do with it, I think the patience is the most important thing. As we use during the NCAA basketball tournament, Clark Kellogg puts it, stick-to-itiveness. I'm not even sure if that's a real word, but he uses it every year. Okay, just being relentless. Yes. It's a while ago. Wait, you plowed it and you, what did you say? You harrowed it? What is that? Okay, all right. I've never heard the word harrowed. I have no idea what that is. Okay, go. I told you, bubble kid. Been here since I was 5. No farming. Yeah. And maybe that whole try it doesn't work, that's the plowing and the harrowing. That's you're working the ground, trying to find the point where you get to put the seed in there. Yeah. Oh, I can pretty much guarantee that. Pam will let you know. Yeah. It's not going to happen right the first time. Ask her about the first time we had to paint a room together. Bad. Yeah. But no, they have to see that I'm not going to stop, right? Because that's going to have an effect on them. Yeah. Ooh, good point. Yeah, good point. Patience, subterfuge, and deception, and yeah, you get them there. Yes, ma'am. And that's a good point. That's something I hadn't thought of when I was reading this. The soil represents the human heart. Soil has great potential. God uses human instruments to get the best out of the soil. Left to itself, the heart will run riot with sin. But if a heart responds to the ministry of the word, there can be fruit and beauty. Agreed? So he's using the... not the soil. Sorry. Okay, so the soil is our heart. And that's what we're trying to get. And he uses this story. Jesus explains that there are four kinds of hearts. There's the hard heart, person who does not understand the word of God, hears it and doesn't comprehend it, doesn't want anything to do with it. And that's the seed that lies on the surface of the soil, never seeks in, the birds come in and they eat it. Second kind is the shallow heart. represents the emotional hearer who hears the word but does not really receive it so that it is not rooted in his heart. His response is purely emotional, shallow, and temporary. Okay? In the parable, the son represents persecution. So for this person with the shallow heart, I mean, you get him to church that first time and tends on his A game and really knocks the sermon out of the park, and Sonny picks all six of your favorite songs that everyone sings perfectly, and it's just like perfect storm. And the person gets done and comes walking in and is like, that's the greatest time I've ever had for an hour on a Sunday. Okay? And now they're pumped, and now they go out there, and then the world caves in on them, and all the persecution hits and all the other things hit, and it doesn't sink in. And it doesn't stay. They're really excited when they're here, and then they go out the door, and it goes away. The problem with the hard heart is a lack of understanding, and the problem with the shallow heart is a lack of depth, or I think another way to look at it is a lack of maturity. Because I think for us to be in the Word and for us to... Was our hand up over here? Just fixing your hair. Looks fine. I think a lack of maturity, because by taking the mature attitude of the Word is the most important thing and putting yourself in the Word and telling yourself you're going to read every day, okay? And Pam and I butting heads with John every day when he gets home. Can I go out and shoot baskets? Can I play my games? Have you read your Bible yet? Do I have to do it now? Yes. Please go read. So... But he's 10. You know, that's exactly what he looks like, Don. It's the exact mannerisms right there. He's 10. He doesn't have that mature attitude yet. He has to get it from his mom. His mom. Okay, fine. His mom. Fine. Okay. I tried to use subterfuge there. It didn't work. All right, so... We have to give him that mature attitude, but our mature attitude, we need to overcome that lack of depth. The crowded heart is where weeds grow. He points out, weeds grow naturally. You don't have to plant weeds. They just pop up, right? We got to get them out, but they just come up everywhere. You don't go buy seeds for weeds and then put them in your lawn just to get more work. Okay, the weeds represent those influences from the world that choke the seed and keep it from bearing fruit. These are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. People where the weeds keep popping up and keep crowding into the heart and they keep us from keeping our minds and lives focused on what's most important. These are the things that where we don't really repent when those things get in the way. To truly repent, you take those away and you don't want anything to do with them. Okay, otherwise it's just lip service. The Bible does not condemn wealth as such, meaning wealth itself is not the weed, but it does warn that wealth can be the cause of a sin and hindrance to spiritual growth. Why is wealth cause of sin and a hindrance to spiritual growth? What would wealth do that would keep me from growing spiritually? Becomes an idol. Why? Because what happens? Right. Where does my focus then lie? Right. Because I really like to drive the new car, or I'd like to get the bigger house, and I need more money to do that, so now that becomes my focus. So while wealth in itself isn't a sin, the need to go for wealth can bring in all of these other things that will take your focus away from where it needs to be. Right here. Yes, sir. That's a really good point. Yeah, because if you're not wanting for anything, then you feel secure. Physical things. If you're not wanting for physical things, then yeah, you feel like, okay, I've made it. Good point. Nice. Most people in the world devote themselves to the pursuit of riches and ignore the true wealth found in Jesus Christ. None of these first three hearts underwent salvation. The proof of salvation is not listening to the word or having a quick emotional response to the word or even cultivating the word so that it grows in a life. The proof of salvation is fruit. And that brings us to the fourth type of heart, the fruitful heart. The heart of a man, our heart is basically sinful. And apart from the working of God's grace, it could never receive God's word and produce fruit from God's glory. And now if you'll bear with me, I would like to read a little passage here that the author had. An illustration of these four kinds of hearts is given in John 4, where our Lord dealt with a sinful Samaritan woman. Notice the changes in her heart as a result of his counseling. Her heart was hard at first, and John explained the reason for her hardness. For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's from John 4, verse 9. The woman was surprised that a Jewish man and a rabbi at that would talk with her in public. She had no understanding of her need and what Jesus had to offer. Her hard heart became a shallow heart. The Lord offered her living water, and she immediately replied, "Sir, give me this water, that I not thirst, neither come hither to draw." That's from verse 15. This was an emotional response that had no depth to it. The Lord knew this, so he immediately began to plow her heart. "Go, call thy husband." This was touching the most sensitive part of her life, for she had been living a wicked life. What happened next? She developed a crowded heart. She began to argue about religion. The old weeds of prejudice and worldliness began to grow. Jesus refused to get in an argument over whether Jerusalem or Samaria was the place to worship. Her greatest need was to worship God in spirit and in truth. At that point, the good seed that had been planted into her heart years ago began to grow. She said, "I know the Messiah is coming. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us." John 4, verse 25. Jesus then revealed who he was. She believed, and immediately she began to bear fruit. Many of us would not have been as patient as Jesus was when he dealt with her. And it's another thing that drove patience home to me. And he points out, when she said, "Give me this water," we, being me, would have instantly prayed with her and assured her that she was saved. And another thing I got out of being the sower was, before John pointed out, planting the seed is the important thing, and then it's God's job to take it from there. And for me, I guess, technically, to stop worrying about, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. But I also think, isn't it my job to also keep my ears open if I need to go back and keep talking with that person, have that relationship, that strong relationship, someone they can lean on? Because they're helping me too, right? And if they're that emotional person who really latched onto at the beginning and then starts to fall away, they have somebody there to go back to and like a, what's that called? Something you can go back and touch and recenter yourself? Not a capstone. Touchstone. There you go. Thank you. Yeah, because you're touching it. It's a stone. Yeah, that would make sense. Okay, so they got a touchstone that they can always center themselves on. Ready? Those of us who have experienced salvation need to learn from this parable the importance of cultivating our own hearts and planting the word. If a Christian neglects the cultivation of his heart, the soil will start to deteriorate. Is it possible for us, for somebody who goes to church on Wednesdays, church on Sundays, and really likes to talk about it, is it possible for our heart to start to harden? What would have to happen for that to occur? Is it possible for us to start to drift away? I'm coming every Wednesday, I'm coming every Sunday. Okay? We got a really good pulpit minister who teaches really good lessons. We have lots of men who get up and teach who are good teachers, also interesting to listen to. Yeah, what's the hard part? Rest of the week. So how do I get through the rest of the week? Exactly, and that's what the lesson's pointing out, is that it is possible. I mean, for us, we think we're a sower. We're going out. We're trying to connect with people. We also have to sow ourselves, and we do that by staying in the Word and reading as much as possible. And always, I mean, rereading every year. Like, before I started reading the Bible every year through, like Ken challenged us to do 5 years ago, I never would have read a book every year. Okay? Every year I read it, though, I learn something new from the same things that I read the year before, and then the year before, and then the year before. So it's the one book where if I keep reading it, I get something different out of it every year. And the point I was making, or the point the author is making here, is the persistence you're talking about is us being persistent with ourselves by being in the Word and studying and reading all the time, and not just once. Yes, sir. Hopefully you're not driving. That was funny. Pray for the increase. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, good point. You raise a good point, because I can connect it to athletics. Is there any point in our spiritual life where we hit cruise control? We're either growing or we're, I mean, that's what we tell our players. You're either getting better or you're getting worse, but there's no here. So if you're working at it, you're getting better, and if you're not working at it, you're getting worse. So same thing applies here. Either we're working at it and we're increasing our relationship, or we're not. And it's decreasing, but there is no, I've made it, now I can chill. Yeah, good point. The secret to a fruitful heart is a hearing ear. Give attention to the Word of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Luke admonished, take care how you listen. We are a society of spectators. We know how to watch, but not how to hear and listen. It is important that we learn how to hear God's Word. We must beware of only wanting to hear new and sensational things, which may turn us away from God's truth, or even to stop up our ears so that we refuse to listen to God's voice. Take heed that you hear, take heed what you hear, and take heed how you hear. Anybody else have anything they'd like to share? Good point. Thank you. Yes. Yeah. I was going to say, is that harrowing? Is that removing of the rocks? Is that, did I just learn what harrowing was? Thanks. All right, well, you guys bow with me and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for this lesson that you brought to us. Please be with us as we go out in the world. Help us to be sowers of your word and bring more people closer to you. Help us also to sow our own hearts and always stay in your word and understand that your will and not ours will carry the day, and that we just need trust in you and all will be good. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.